We're all in need of encouragement and exhortation, brothers and sisters, so it is a pleasure to call upon Brother Andy to give us that very necessary word of exhortation. Brother Andy.
David, good morning again, once more. How have you behaved this week? How well have you behaved this week? Maybe that's something we could all ask ourselves. Or how badly have we behaved this week? We're going to be looking at behaviour this morning. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you open up to our third reading from Matthew 25, we'll be looking at the behaviours that are displayed there. Because I open with that question of how you behave, because I think there's something that we do need to consider. Matthew 25, there's three different parables that we've got, three different sections that we can consider. The parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, and finally the parable of the sheep and the goats. And within each one of these sections, there's behaviours that are demonstrated that we can learn a lot from. And so we can take some lessons from that. But we'll start in the verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Here is this kingdom of heaven. This is this kingdom that is to come. And in Matthew it's defined as the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the others being kingdom of God. But we can follow that through a little bit later. But we'll start off there. Because within each one of these sections, we can see that there are two sides to every parable, two sides to every story, in that we have the righteous and we have the sinners. And in each one of these sections, we can all see that they're all given the same chance. The wise, the virgins are all given oil, just that the wise took a lot more and the foolish didn't. In the parable of the talents, they're all given property by their lord and master. And finally, at the sheep and the goats, we see that they're all given the same opportunities to do the right thing. And so it is that they're all given the same chance, but they're all choose different paths. And subsequently, they are judged according to their behaviour. Now, I say behaviour, it's important I point out why I'm talking about behaviour as opposed to actions, because actions are the very specific things. The actions that we take, the hands moving forward, the mouth moving. But behaviour encompasses more than just that. Behaviour talks about, you know, how our heart really is. Actions make up our behaviour, but they're not all of them, because we have our conscious and we have our subconscious. We have the options that we choose to do and the actions that we have no option but to do. And so it's important that we talk about the behaviour as a wider term than just actions. And we can start seeing this now. In my job, I'm responsible for recruiting some people. And it's important that some of the lessons that I've been taught when I've been doing that is to not recruit skills or knowledge, but to recruit behaviour. Because you can teach skills and you can teach knowledge, but behaviour is much harder. And behaviour is much harder to teach, but it also tells you a lot more about that person and their aptitude and their ability to learn new things. It tells you a lot more about who that person is and how they're going to deal with stressful situations. And so we can look through all these different things and we can start learning of the behaviours of these people. So firstly, look at the virgins. We've got the wise, for example, here. They keep extra oil. That's their behaviour. They've not done anything particularly unusual. It's not something, you know, world beating. All they've done is just take a bit more oil. But the foolish have forgotten. They didn't value it, they didn't think they needed it, they didn't think there would be enough, they thought the bridegroom would come, they didn't plan for anything. All they did was just hope for it to arrive and see what happens afterwards. But the wise took more, and they planned just in case there was a delay. For these talents as well, we can see from verse 14 onwards that it's the last what servant that buries his talent, because he knows who his master is, but equally, he's judged badly for it, because you can see that all he does is just bury it. that's his behaviour. He chooses not to do it. He doesn't think that there's any point in growing his talent, in growing his master's property. And as we see with all the sheep and the goats, we can see that both demonstrate this behaviour, but it's very different in this one, because they don't do it because Jesus is watching them. They do it because Jesus isn't watching. All these things that they are praised or criticised for doing or not doing is because Jesus isn't there. And if Jesus was there, would they therefore behave in a different manner? And I think that's something that we can learn from, because this is the kind of lesson that when we aren't being watched, how do we behave? When we know that we can get away with something, how would we react? And so it is that we can learn a lot from behaviours, and there's just three sets here in this chapter. We can learn about motivations of each of us. We can learn of temperament. We can learn of the wisdom or unwisdom, foolishness. So, question I'll ask you is, what does your behaviour show of you? If there was a parable written today about Coventry East, or about you as an individual, which side would your behaviour put you on? Not what side would you choose to be on, because we all know which side we're going to choose to be. We're always going to be wise, and we're always going to have five talents, and we're always going to be a sheep. But what way would our behaviour demonstrate? And what would that show about us? So it is that this behaviour that identifies each group, and that each of these groups is identified as their behaviour. Because the foolish are foolish, that's their behaviour. The wise are identified as wise, that's their label. Five talents, the two talents, the one talent. Admittedly, it doesn't quite work with the sheep and the goats, so I'm not indicating that you behave like a sheep or a goat, but you take my lesson anyway. And it's this behaviour, and also important that we did start with the kingdom of heaven, because each of these sections is defined as the kingdom of heaven will be like. So verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So these are visions of the end time. These are when the kingdom of heaven will come. The kingdom of God will arrive. And so each one of these things is there. But what does that mean to us? How can we therefore prepare ourselves to be wise or have five talents or be a sheep? If you turn to your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We can start looking at this a little bit more. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 6. I want you to pick out, as we talk, about the word trained or trained. Verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. We took pick out those words, train. So where the first one we see it, verse 6. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7, second half, rather train yourselves for godliness. 4, verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of every value. And finally, verse 10, we can extrapolate, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. In 2 weeks' time, we will have the Olympics. For those of you who like sport, that's a good thing. For those of you who can't stand it, it's a bad thing, because it will be on for a while. Following the Olympics, there's always the Paralympics, the Festival of Disability Sport, and they're all taking place in Rio de Janeiro. And recently, I'm not sure if you've seen it, but on Channel 4, they've released their trailer for the coverage of their Paralympics. And it is fantastic. I mean, if you haven't seen it, I'd suggest you try and watch it, because it is a very fascinating trailer. It deals with all these different athletes that have come from diverse backgrounds and with so many disabilities and so many different obstacles that they have. And I find it particularly moving to see that these men and women, that they persevere and they try. And they come from such a different background from what we may be able to understand, that we may not understand or perceive quite how difficult they might do it. And yet sometimes they can achieve so much more than we do. These mental, physical disabilities, and yet they run, they row, they jump, they shoot, they throw, they swim. And they do not let these obstacles get in their way. They see their prize, they see that gold medal, they see their goal and the glory that will come. And they won't let anything get in their way. And they train, and they train, and they train. They train so hard, and maybe you might think they train harder than others, and I'd suggest that they probably train super hard. Because what they have to overcome is very difficult. So the question I have for you is, what's stopping you from training for your God? What are your obstacles in your training? Where have you got your eyes set? Where have you got your eyes set to reach a goal, to achieve a gold medal, and to claim that glory? But not glory for yourself, glory for your master. Channel 4's tagline is, "Yes, I can." That's their thing, that's the song, is called "Yes, I Can." And it's all about how doors open because they don't let them close, and how they're going to go through and they're going to achieve and they're going to drive and they're going to perform. And that should be ours too for our life in Christ, because yes, we can. It's not a permission, it's not, yes, you can. It's, yes, I can. It's a determination, it's a drive, it's a powerful motivation that we can all perceive. Because we know that Jesus has opened the door for us. We have here the emblems that we know. That Jesus has opened the door for us, and he invites us to follow him. And if we are to follow from what from Paul's words to Timothy, that we should have be trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That we train ourselves for godliness. And it says that as bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So if these individuals are training themselves bodily, how much more have we got and greater hope that we can have because of the godliness that we can perceive? And it is that it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come. And so for this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. So whereas they have their hope set on a gold medal and a podium finish, we have our hope set on the return of Christ to the earth and for life in the kingdom of heaven. If you come forward into 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. So again, sort of slightly taken out of context, I appreciate. 4, verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So that is our gold medal. That is our goal. That is our end. This crown of righteousness that Paul's adamant that he is going to be awarded. And how is our mindset any different, really? I mean, different men, different times, but we should all aim for that same glory, and that the glory not just be ours. And if you flip back into 2 Timothy chapter 2, the idea is built further. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, from the beginning, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's a responsibility that if you're running on a race, if you have this knowledge and you have this behaviour, it is your responsibility to share others as well. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So they endure for the reward to come. They persevere, they toil, they strive, they put up with the discomfort and with the pain in some extent in order to achieve this glory that is to come. And to take that metaphor further with the athletes that we're talking about, training isn't easy. It's not easy to train to be the best in the world. It's hard. It's harder and harder the older you get. And yet you get knocked down, but you get back up again. And it's that getting back up again that really shows that. And that is this behaviour that we started out talking about. And so it is that if we have this behaviour in the life of Christ, that when we're training to be godly and we're training to achieve glory for Jesus, why do we, when we get knocked down, we stay lying down? Why don't we get back up again? Is it because we lose sight of that goal? And that's why mornings like this are so important, but not all of it. Because if we were to train once a week, do you think we would ever win a gold medal? If any of these athletes that are going to Rio de Janeiro shortly train once a week, maybe once every other week, do you think they would ever achieve anything? So why might be that we might be any different? They train every day. They train long hours every day to achieve it because it means so much to them. And so what does that mean for us and our life in Christ? And so it is that with these behaviours that we can see that they're a demonstration of our true self, that when we try hard and we show what behaviours are, not just our actions but all the rest of it, then we can also start understanding a lot more about the behaviours that Christ chose. And we can start understanding a lot more of Christ and how he acted and who he was by his behaviours and how he didn't give up. We can understand it, we can sympathise, empathise, and to a large part be in awe of his behaviour and his way of doing things. Because Christ always saw that goal that was set before him, that glory, and he worked tirelessly for 33 years to achieve it. Was it easy for him? Did it come naturally to him to do that, knowing that he would have to give up everything to achieve it? Did he want to give up? Were there times when he wanted to give up? Yes, there were. There were times that we know in Garden of Gethsemane that he doesn't want to do it, but he knows that it is God's will. And because he didn't give up, because he never said no, because if he was knocked down, he got back up again and proceeded and was stronger. He broke the gates of sin and death and invites us to follow him. And so it is that we can see that these emblems that are here, the bread and the wine, that remind us of his life and his strivings and his death and his resurrection, his glory as he sits on the throne of his Father. We have the bread and the wine, that we may remember his life and the forgiveness of sins that he won for us. And so it is our finish in Matthew, where we started, in Matthew 25. And I'll take some sections as we read through to recap across these three sections of behaviour that we have. That we may therefore watch. For we know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. That we may use our talents to profit our master. That we may feed the hungry. We may give drinks to those who are thirsty. That we may welcome the strangers. That we may clothe the naked and visit the sick and those imprisoned and those who are in need. And we do this that our behaviours are seen of God, our Father, and that our training is not in vain, so that when the Son of Man does come in power and glory with his angels around him to sit on his glorious throne, when he comes in that day, that he will say to us, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Amen.
So Brother Andy has brought us then to the focal point of our meeting this morning, the emblems of bread and wine upon the table, which takes us to the upper room, and you recall what was said and done there. Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." We shall give thanks for the bread now through our brother Noel Greenwood.
O God, our Father, we thank you at this time for this bread that's before us, this bread that represents our Lord's body that was given for each one of us. We do thank you that he was willing and able to lay down his life even unto death, that his life at no time was controlled by the things that control us, that he at no time gave into the temptations that were all around him. We do thank you for his perfect example, and we do thank you that through his work, through his behaviour, we have that great hope. Through his sacrifice, we have that certainty of resurrection. And so we pray that we might be strengthened by what we do here this morning, by focusing our thoughts upon what he did and what you did in bringing him forth from the grave. And so we thank you and ask for that day to come soon when we will indeed see him face to face, when the bridegroom will arrive. We pray that our lamps will be burning brightly, and we thank you for all that you have done through your Son. So we ask this prayer in his name. Amen. Amen.